Hey, thanks for tuning into our podcast today. My name is Derek Puckett. I'm the lead pastor at Renewal Church of Chicago. If you want to know more information about us, you can head to our website at renewalchicago.com. I pray today that this message is a blessing and an encouragement to your soul.
My name is Pastor Steve, if we haven't met, and I have the privilege of opening up the scriptures with us this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different, in that we're going to invite someone up to do a Q&A, and so we're going to do that here in a few moments. We're going to lift some things from the scriptures together, and so if you would, make your way to John chapter 15, and I'm going to read from verse 13, John chapter 15, and the word should come up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible with you, or if you just want to look in your phone, Google John chapter 15 and verse 13. When you've got it, do me a favor and shout, "I got it." If you're able, would you rest on your feet as we read it together? It reads this way. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the opportunity to gather together this morning and to sing to you, and God, to greet one another and remind ourselves that there's other people that believe this too, together, and that we need one another, that we're better together, even on a sort of tertiary level, even if those aren't my primary relationships. There's something that's good for the soul to say hello to somebody who's gathered to worship Jesus. And so we pray now that as we get ready to open up your word, that you would open up our eyes to see magnificent things that are in it. And as we dialogue together, that we would be changed by what we see and what we share. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is human nature to want to grow, in something, even if it isn't your own character. You may want to grow in some specific level of your expertise or your knowledge of a particular thing. That is one of the reasons why people get excited about the fall semester, because people are going back to school, and some of you are praising God that we're not going back to school. Shout amen, Mel. And yet the fall semester brings with it anticipation, and even if you finish something in school, going on to the next whatever it is, there is a certain anticipation of what you're going to learn, how you're going to grow in whatever next in life. As a matter of fact, we pick our jobs really with that in mind. What is the potential here for growth? And HR companies and different people spend a number of dollars on personal staff development so that people who are working at a particular job can feel as though they are growing. It is a part of your own happiness or enjoyment of your work is oftentimes tied to your sense of growth. So we all want to grow in different ways. We want to grow maybe even you've come to church. I want to grow in my self-control. I want to grow in my humility. I want to grow in my faith. Whatever the case may be, it is human nature to want to grow. And as we look at the scriptures in John chapter 15, Jesus uses a metaphor when he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit." And the statement itself is intended to show you and me how human beings grow. Mainly in that sense, it is abiding in Jesus and all of the intricate details of what that means and looks like when it comes to the motivations of our hearts and the things that we're trusting in, etc. But the thing that the metaphor shows us, or the picture that it shows us, is a picture of a vineyard. And if you were to go to a vineyard, if that vineyard makes any kind of good wine, the vineyard will have a trellis. And essentially a trellis is what holds the vine up off of the ground so that the vines can grow the best fruit, in turn making the best wine. So in other words, there are certain structures that are in place to help foster growth. A number of different ways in which we do that throughout the generations in Christianity has been through things called spiritual disciplines and different practices through prayer and meditation and church attendance or through even participating in communion or your own generosity or serving others are a part of that kind of trellis that helps foster spiritual growth. And yet, I want to suggest that the greatest trellis that we have for our own growth is actually relationships. And it's ironic because we don't approach growth in our lives on the basis of the importance and significance of relationships. We actually approach growth in our lives on the basis of information. It is what information can I glean from this particular thing in order to grow or in order to be changed. That's why you, as an engineer, went to IIT, because there's information that is to be gleaned from school, or you went to work at that particular law firm or that particular company because there was information for you to learn at those particular places, why you went to Northwestern or why you went to the University of Chicago. You went for the sake of growing and learning. It's why you went into that particular trade and as an electrician or as a carpenter, was to gain the information that you needed in order to grow. And that's why oftentimes when it comes to things like faith, we approach it more in the through the lens of a syllabus and through school. So it's the idea of a certain class or a certain methodology of going through certain books and certain lectures in order to get the information that I need in order to grow or in order to change. And that's the way that we approach many things. That's one of the ways that we approach church in general, is that if I heard the sermon, then I got the information that I needed in order to change. Therefore, I went to church. And you missed out on worship and you missed out on communion. You snuck out after the message was over, but you went to church. And the reason why you say that, even though you only got the message, or maybe you missed the actual gathered church on a Sunday morning, and you heard the message during the week, and you still feel like you went to church because you garnered the information that had been put on display at church. And so in some ways, we become consumers of information. And we become consumers of information because we think information is the primary means through which we grow, through which we change. What I want to suggest to you is that if you were to reflect back on your own life at the pivotal moments of your life where change really occurred, where growth really happened, what I think you would find is that it wasn't a book that you read or a lecture that you heard or a person that was disseminating some kind of information to you that changed your life, but what I think that you would actually see is a relationship. You would see a friendship. You would see a mentor-mentee relationship. If we were to really pull back the curtain on our lives and get honest with ourselves and really turn the microscope on our lives, the thing that changed the trajectory of our lives often had more to do with relationships than it did with information. And I knew that Pastor Derek was coming back today, and so I knew that I needed to sound intellectual and act like I did my homework and I did my study before he comes up here. And so I decided to unpack some of the things that I learned when I went to school. See, I still value school. I just understand that relationships are actually more important than the details of school. The study of epistemology itself is the study of knowledge. And this might sound weird to you, but it's what they do when pastors go to seminary and they study some part of philosophy. They ask the question, how do you know what you know? Whew. That just blew my mind, right? The first time they said that, I was like, what do you mean? How do you know what you know? You know what you know because you know it. I don't understand. But the study of epistemology is an entire field that actually explores how you know what you know. And within the field of epistemology is the idea of tacit knowledge. Somebody say tacit knowledge. Tacit knowledge is the kind of knowledge that you gain that is not disseminated through a lecture. It is the kind of knowledge that you gain that is not disseminated through the reading of a book. It is the kind of knowledge that is only garnered through relationship. As a matter of fact, if you were to ask a surgeon in the room or a surgeon that you know, what was the greatest, most trajectory-changing moment in your education as a surgeon, what they would tell you is not the lecture that they heard on how the body works or how certain things work or how whatever the case may be as a surgeon, but what they would tell you is the most important bit of information that I gleaned was actually going to the scrub tank right before we went into surgery. And so here I am, I'm scrubbing my hands and we're preparing to go into surgery, and it's the conversation that I'm having with the surgeon as I'm training to be a surgeon. And then we go into surgery, come back out, go back to the scrub tank, and the conversation that was gleaned while we were at the scrub tank, that is tacit knowledge. It is knowledge that is caught rather than taught. And this knowledge is something that can only be disseminated through relationship. And I want to suggest that tacit knowledge is actually the most important knowledge that we're able to glean in order to grow. And it's as though, really, you might wonder, what did Jesus think about all of these things? And some of you, you've gone to incredible schools, and you went to Northwestern, and you went to Booth for your business degree, and you've gone to Wheaton College, and you've done all of these different things. And you may think to yourself, you know what? Pastor Steve, that tacit, not that's just a fancy way of you saying that relation, so that you can incorporate some philosophy into how we're shaped as human beings. But I've been to school, I've done all of that. That's cool and the gang, but I don't know if I believe what you're saying to me. And I want to suggest, actually, it's as though Jesus the Christ himself studied epistemology, metaphysics, and tacit knowledge, because he literally just called 12 disciples to himself and said, come and follow me. And through the 3 years of them coming and following Jesus, just simply doing life with one another. We just went through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. I don't know if Jesus didn't explain himself after he preached the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if the disciples knew what he was talking about. It was 8 phrases. And that was the whole sermon. Right? But there was something gleaned through doing life with Jesus. There was something gleaned with to watching him interact with other people. There was something gleaned in the process of realizing what it wasn't. Then you realize what it is and what it doesn't have to be. Oh, because I've been around, because we've done life with one another, I've gotten to see what it looks like, and I've been able to glean some incredibly important things. And so it's hard for me to even imagine Jesus giving a book review. It's hard for me. It's hard for me to imagine a research paper being submitted at the end of the semester to Jesus. Because for my educators in the room, that wasn't his method of pedagogy. It was life on life, disseminating tacit knowledge through discipleship that produced reproducing followers of Jesus. That's all a disciple is a person who produces reproducing followers of Jesus. And so to expound on this idea and this concept of growth and discipleship, I'm going to invite up our own Pastor Derek, fresh off sabbatical. So give it up. We're excited to have him. He has come back with incredible wisdom, even grew a head of hair and cut it off before he returned.
Don't hate. Because you can't.
Pastoral Appreciation Month is coming up, and I just saw they made the one day just for men brushes that you can brush in one day color. That's a great gift basket gift. Just FYI. I'm just playing.
It just shows that I'm wiser than you. It's good to be back, y'all. Y'all do better than that. I've seen you in 3 months. It's good to see you. It is good to be here with you all.
All right, so we're excited to have you back. We want to hear a bit about your journey when it comes to discipleship and even sort of like think of the person who doesn't even know Jesus. Like, why is discipleship important to you?
It's a good question. Discipleship is important to me because it's just part of my story. It's rooted in the very essence of who I am and how God has created me, even before I knew Jesus. So I say that because I grew up in a household where my father was not in the household, so it was myself and my three younger sisters and my mother. And one of the things that my mother did very well is that she just tried to get me around coaches and other men that could show me the way a little bit. And I just learned to really take and glean from people throughout my walk. And I shared this with the first service, one of the first guys that I looked up to in my life was my cousin Rod. Now, Rod is 7 years older than me, so I can't tell you that he taught me all the greatest things in life. But every summer, spending time with him, playing basketball, that's where I developed that love of basketball. And now I'm beating him and all of those different things. And Steve, and you're looking at me, I know you remember that whooping this week, but I learned that from just hanging out with other guys. It's a sore subject, y'all. Y'all give them a hug after service. But being around other men, and so Rod was one of those, the early on influences in my life that my mother made sure I was around him. I had coaches in my life, and I always say, like, discipleship, you just said, is reproducing followers of Jesus Christ. The reality is, if we're not being discipled by someone in the faith or someone pouring out their life on us, we're being discipled by something. Whether we're reading something, the news, our jobs, our teachers, we're being discipled by someone. And I was fortunate to have a mother that made sure I was around the right influences in my life. And I learned to take what was good and what was bad. And this led me to meeting my disciple, the man that poured into me, because I met my wife, my girlfriend at the time, Kaylee, and she was being mentored by this guy named CJ. So CJ was a spiritual father to her, and if you don't know my wife's story, her father took his life when he was 2. And so CJ had been around for quite a while, and I met CJ. I still remember the day I met this dude. If y'all can believe it, I wasn't as clean as I am now. I was do-rag on my head. I had hair, waves all around, looking like Avery in the back, and all of that. And I had pants sagging, jersey five times too big. And I met CJ outside of a bus, and he looks at me, Steve, and shakes my hand and turns back around. And I was like, well, forget you too then. I bump you. And my wife or girlfriend at the time was going on this trip with him, and I didn't like that. And 6 months later, I met him again and at a conference. And after spending 3 days with him and just really, he's breaking down the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I remember him asking the question, who is this King of Glory that we serve? And he broke down the Trinity. And he not only broke it down, but watch this, he resonated with my story. He was able to tell me a little bit about his story, and I didn't know it at the time, but he grew up with out of father in the household too. He was big into sports and known around Indianapolis, sort of like me. And so we were able to connect on a different level, and he taught me about who Jesus was, and I gave my life to Jesus after 3 days of being around him. And that led me on this journey of not only understanding discipleship, but appreciating it a bit more. And I've always had mentors in and throughout my life. When I wanted to go into pastoral ministry, moved to Memphis, Tennessee. And not only did I move to Memphis, Tennessee, but I met my pastor, Brian Laritz, and didn't just meet him, but I lived in his house for 4.5 months, my wife and my oldest daughter at the time. And I ate at the dinner table with this dude. I saw him study. One of the most iconic preachers of our time. I'm sitting and doing life with him and his family. And I gleaned from him. And I still am gleaning to this day, not only from him, but other mentors in my life. So discipleship doesn't just stop. It's something that you continue to find mentors. And for me, it started from such a young age. And God's just done a lot through it in my life.
That's awesome. Yeah, I'm 36 years old, so my hoop dreams have passed. So I'm not going to talk about how awesome I did this week because I'm 36.
Next question.
To Pastor Derek's point, I think about even like our relationship and our story in terms of connection. And I realize that it's incredibly rare. But then at the same time, I still see it as like just super, super important. Some aspect of it, I think, is that you didn't have a brother. You had all these sisters, didn't have a brother. I didn't have any siblings. And so when Derek shared his faith with me for the first time, it was like, man, I guess I just need to hear more about this. I need to hear more about it. And so he shared a little bit about how we grew up nominally Catholic, and so I was familiar with Jesus dying on the cross, and he was like, what if that stuff actually impacted everyday life? And I need to hear more about that. And so kind of in connection to Derek, introduced me to CJ, who mentored me at the same time. Then when Derek moved to Memphis with his family, introduced me to Brian. And so all of these relationships, all of the pivotal, you know, even when I talk about, when I look at my own life, all the pivotal moments. I've studied at some of the highest levels that exists in theology and philosophy, and the most pivotal things in my life were always those relationships. So just the highlight of the importance and significance of that. But when you look at, all right, that was high school, going into college. What did starting college ministry and discipleship on a college ministry look like?
No, that's good. That's good. I think for me in college, y'all have to understand, I was new to the faith, didn't know much, 18 at the time. So young, but I was zealous. I just loved Jesus with everything I had, and I was coming fresh off an injury in football and didn't know what to do, but what I was going to do was make Jesus famous. And so I knew a few verses, Matthew 28, and some of you know that, 18 through 20, go. Somebody can say it with me, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you, and lo and behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. And so I knew Jesus says, go make disciples. And then 2 Timothy 2:2 was one of It's been a life verse for me. Like Paul says to Timothy, some of his last words, go and entrust the things that you've heard from me to faithful men. And that word faithful, so go make disciples, but do this with faithful men. And so what I did is I just continued to pray. I said, Lord, I don't know what this really looks like in my life. I saw what you did with the 12 disciples, but I don't really have that on this campus. And so I just kept praying and said, God, send me some men. And what I started to do is I went to a college ministry on campus. It was Crew at the time. And I'm walking in, it's 400 white students in the room. And I love what they taught, but there was nothing for people that look like me, or there was nobody in the room that looked like me. And I started a ministry called Impact, where we reached out to African Americans on campus, but with the idea or hope to be able to bridge the two ministries together. And that started not by me just, you know, evangelizing, but I found some key leaders on campus that I just prayed hard over, and they came to know Jesus, and those guys lived with me. Y'all, I rented a two-level townhouse. I'm a college student, single man. This is not normal. And I had guys living with me all throughout the house on purpose. I had this big town home on purpose because I wanted to make disciples. And I said, I'm going to create a space where people can learn and be, and I could just live my life out in front of them. And through that, a lot of folks got saved. You naming as one of them, and Chris in the back, and other men and women across this country that now have influenced hundreds and even thousands to know Jesus Christ. And that happened just because of this want to be faithful to the word of God, and God working through the faithfulness to see many come to know Jesus. And so we saw that campus flip upside down for Jesus, and that's led me to many other places outside of that. But at the core of it, and I had to come back to this during the sabbatical, is to make disciples, is to do life with other people, do relationships with them.
So you talk a little bit about your journey before college, then college ministry. You know, that's a whole different thing than starting a church. So the motivation to start a church, the idea of making disciples through the local church, tell us a little bit about that.
That's a good question, because it's not the same. But it does start from the same root. I went back to just understanding how Jesus made disciples, and he spent time with these 12 men. And what you see is Jesus, you see him preaching when you read the gospel. He's preaching on mountaintops, and there's thousands of people, 20,000 if you count women and children, when he's feeding them with the loaves of bread and the fish. He's preaching, but after that, he's also dwelling with the 12 disciples. So he hung out with his 12 disciples and spent time with them and did life with them. So there's preaching, but then there's doing life with his disciples. And so what we did when we moved to the city of Chicago, we just wanted to understand some of the idols of the city. And one of the things is, you know, we like to hang out in Chicago. We like to hang. We like to, some of y'all itching to get to brunch and the football games after church right now. You ain't got to admit it. I know it's true.
They don't even know that that's, like, unnormal or unusual.
That's just
what we do.
That's what we do here, right? We go to brunch. In Memphis, y'all, that the streets would be vacant on Sunday morning because people went to church. But that's different in Chicago. And so, but we had to learn these idols of the city. And one of the things is people needed a space to hang out when it came to church. We can find preachers in every church that can milk the text dry, as I like to say, exposit this text and bring it home to you. And you go out of church and you feel encouraged and inspired. But when we talk to people on a normal day-to-day basis, what they said is they didn't have a place to fellowship. They didn't have a place where they were known, where they could connect with one another. It wasn't just about preaching. People wanted a space where they could be known and be with each other. And so we said, look, we want to start a church that not only preaches a high gospel and lets you know about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, but we want to start a church that does life together really well, where we can fellowship with one another. And so many of you guys have experienced that with Renewal Summer, where this might have been your first interaction with Renewal, where we do events throughout the summer because we don't want to compete with the summer in Chicago. Y'all like the summer in Chicago?
Yeah.
It's amazing, right? The summer's great, the heat is great, and we like to be outside. And so as a church, we say, we don't want to compete with that. Let's come around it. And what we do intentionally is we set up events throughout the city, and our group leaders lead it where we can connect and get to know one another. But what you don't know is that started before Renewal was even a church. We did that in the summertime. Every week we had an event around the city where we could meet with one another and fellowship with one another and see something different than we see on a normal day-to-day basis. I can't tell you the countless comments where people say, I never had a space like this. We're in your living room and we're eating. I'm eating with my pastor. It's 50 of us and we don't look alike. And you're not preaching. We're hanging out. And people were getting the vision of something they've never seen before, let alone in Chicago. And so when we talk about fellowship, it's not just on a church level, but if you think about the dynamics of our city, we're one of the most divided nations or divided cities in the world. And it's not just because people don't like each other. That's not it. It's systemic. It's all the way down to the neighborhood system, 77 different neighborhoods, which can be divided in more than 220 different micro neighborhoods here. Well, we got aldermen's, we have our own playgrounds, we have our schools, we have grocery stores. We don't have to cross over lines. You see the history of Chicago where we've been known for things like redlining, where black folks could not live outside of a certain line, where Bronzeville, which was once called the Black Belt, that's where black people could only live. We got a whole highway built through Bridgeport and Bronzeville to keep black and white away from each other. These are some of the historical things that Chicago is known for. And so what we said is we want to start a church that doesn't just preach Jesus. But in that, we want to desire to be the church that Jesus wanted us to be when we look at Revelation, where every tongue, tribe, and nation is worshiping God and coming together. And we don't care about the money they make or their political standpoint or what they look like, but we care about Jesus. He's our king. And so by God's grace, we've been able to see that happen already here in our city.
Yeah, when speaking specifically of Renewal, how have you seen discipleship kind of happen on a day-to-day level, and then what do you want to see moving forward?
By God's grace, man, we've seen, I love it because I think about the beginning of our church, and it started with Kaylee and I as just a dream and prayer of saying, what can we do in the city of Chicago, me being from Gary, this is basically my home. What can we do? And we prayed just us two. And then I remember it was you, me, and her. We went to this house in Alabama, y'all. We probably shouldn't have been in the backwoods of Alabama, but we were there. And we sat on a dock in the back, and we just prayed and said, well, what can we do in Chicago? And what's the name of the church going to be? And a church that started with just a couple has now influenced hundreds and thousands here in the city of Chicago, people that call this place home. And so many of you all are in groups in your neighborhood where you do life with one another. You're breaking down the word of God, where it's not just happening on a Sunday morning where you get to hear me or Steve or someone else preach. We want you to hear us preach. But what I get joy from is hearing about people that sometimes have never even stepped foot inside this church, but they've come to know Jesus in a group. Y'all don't get excited about that, but I get excited about the fact that someone can know Jesus through how you all are living your life. It's not just, I want you here on Sunday morning, but if that's where it starts, then praise God. And so hundreds of you all call your group home, and you look to your group for support. You look to your people for support, and that's biblical. That's relational. But my desire is that we don't just stop there. I get excited about this, that's a starting point, but what we do in our groups and what we do on Sunday morning does not just start and stop inside these four walls or in our home, but as we leave these places, we get to take the word out, man. And now schools look different. Your households look different. Your community looks different. The government looks different. Politics look different. You name it, it looks different. Not because we just preached a lofty gospel about Jesus, but we lived out the gospel amongst a broken and fallen world. That's what gets me excited. And that's my hope. is that we would see thousands of people, even millions in the city of Chicago, come to know Jesus and this city be flipped upside down for the name and the great fame of Jesus, not for us, but for him.
Amen. One of the things that you reminded me of, and just in thinking about your journey from high school to college and then on to starting a church, is that oftentimes when it comes to the idea of one-on-one discipleship, that feels really formal to us. And then you can feel like inadequate to participate in something like that, right? Am I mature enough? And then what we end up falling back on is this kind of consumer mindset of consuming information. So like you've got information, and then we look to the church as a means of, hey, nobody's discipling me because I'm here to consume the information. But the reality is that God has given us a structure through the local church that then we're able to experience some of this one-on-one relationship and the organic nature of fostering that through the small group system, which is a system that allows the possibility of relationships to form. And for some of us, that system or that community is already something that we have. Like, we have Christian friends, so sometimes we don't feel like we need another set of Christian friends. But the reality is that our own human flourishing itself is still tied to even the secondary relationships that we have with people. And so that kind of regular rhythm of hanging out and doing life together, that tacit knowledge that you're not able to put in a book or that you're not able to codify, is actually the biggest thing that we're gleaning from the small group community. That's actually what I was saying earlier on, is the most transformative and the major means through which we grow and change as human beings. And it's not even like our brains didn't even have to fire up really hard we didn't have to focus in order to like to get it. It was just doing life together.
That's right.
And so we give ourselves the opportunity to do that just by simply being a part of a community of faith that then goes a little bit deeper and serves in different places and then becomes a part of the small group community. So that's the spiritual formation director, his
sign
plug
for groups, right?
Sign up for small group. Anyways, I want to round third and half home with this question for you. But we went through your whole discipleship journey, I know spiritual disciplines are a big part of your daily life, but you've just come back from sabbatical. Tell us a little bit about your sabbatical and some new rhythms that you want to implement in your life and then also want to see in the church's life as well.
It's a good question, and it's hard to answer, too. And so y'all bear with me as I'm a little vulnerable up here, but this summer, as much as people think I was just resting, it was really hard. Really hard for a number of different reasons. But and if you don't know much about sabbatical rhythms and what that actually is, I usually take July off from preaching, but I've never taken off a time where I haven't done anything. There's a lot that happens if you don't know outside of preaching at a church. And so this doesn't just start itself. And so there's a lot of business and things that happen behind the scenes. And what I'm trying to say is that to go from level 10 to zero is really hard. You're going as hard as you can, planning the church, doing what you leading in the city, to stopping. Your body doesn't work that way, nor does your heart, your mind. And so the summer was really hard for me because I had to wrestle with some idols and things that I might not even have known were there in my own heart. And I had to learn to listen, as my counselor would say, to the five-year-old Derek. I don't like to listen to the five-year-old Derek. And reason being is because if I go back to five-year-old Derek, that's when my parents got divorced, my dad's not around, or it was before that, but I remember at that age, that's where I was told that I'm the man of the house. And so you have to understand, that can be a very damaging thing as a young kid, especially in Gary, where it was murder capital of the world, and you're trying to figure out life and make it. and I have three younger sisters. And so for me, I took it as I have to be the best I can be at everything in my life, and I can only work one way, and that's hard, level 10, and I'm going to make it, and I'm going to achieve everything. Even to the point, I remember, I was telling my wife this morning, there was a time, y'all, in grade school where I was, I had got a little chubby because I had some baby fat and stuff. All right, I'm going to qualify that a little bit, but I was really athletic, and I would always win the mile races, the sprints, and all that stuff. And there was this one time that there was this girl that I really liked, and she beat me in the mile. I was messed up for like months. And I had made up in my mind, nobody knew this, but I had made up in my mind that I was never going to lose again in that mile. And so I didn't lose weight, but I ran that mile, and I won it. And I dang near died at the end, but I won the race at the end. I remember running past her. She's looking at me like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, I'm going to win this race. And for me, it was, and that just kind of might tell you a little bit about me. I always wanted to be the best, want to make things happen around my family and even in our staff. At one point, it's like, Derek can make it happen. Yeah, he'll make it work. He'll work it out. And that's just not healthy. And so what I never knew how to do really was rest. And so to go from level 10 to zero was really, really hard. And I had to wrestle with this idol of working and proving yourself and climbing the ladder, whatever it may be, and saying, okay, God rested. I need to know how to rest, because here's the reality. There's always another mark. Like whatever you're shooting for, there's always something past that thing. Like, well, I made it here. I got this degree. Well, there's another degree, or I got this title at my company. There's another title you can get. I got this amount of money. It's more than last year, but I still don't, here it is, I still don't feel fulfilled. I'm still not satisfied, because there's always something else that you can go after. And what I had to wrestle with is, and I came to this place just reading the gospel or reading the Bible, when you read creation, the story of creation, Jesus or God creates, and he at the end of the day, he says it's good. Every day he does that. He creates everything you see, the moon, the stars, the animals, the plants, the ocean, all of these things. He creates them, and he says it's good. And on the seventh day, he does what? He rests. He rests. And then the eighth day, he doesn't wake up and start creating again. He cultivates. And so I'm like, all right, good. Well, I got to start cultivating then. I'm not creating anymore. I'm cultivating. But what I'm still skipping over is the rest. And so I started diving into this a little deeper. And when God created, the reason he was able to rest is because it was done. It's finished. There was nothing else to do. So it's finished. And then when you go to Jesus on the cross, after he takes on the sin of all humanity, our past, present, and future sin, he doesn't get on the cross and say there's more work to be done. What does he say? He said, it is finished. And so if he's saying it's finished and God's created me, then he's saying, Derek, you're complete in me. There's nothing else you have to do. The work is done. The work is done. It's done. You can rest in me. And for me, that was an epiphany, because I'm like, oh, that means that there's freedom in Christ Jesus. There's a freeing truth in the fact that if he's done all the work, he's completed it, then I can work as hard as I want to, and I can succeed or fail, and God is still pleased with me. Because he's not looking at me and saying, Derek, way to go with those accolades, and you're a leader. You preached a great sermon. You got five kids against all odds and all. No, he's looking at his son and what Jesus did on the cross, and through that, he's well pleased with me. Which lets me know that if I would have messed up, he still would have been pleased with me. He still loves me. And so there's a rest in that. So I can rest in the good of Jesus and what he's done on my behalf. But also can work from their freedom now and enjoy being in his presence, not only now, but forever. And so that's something I'm still wrestling with. And maybe you're hearing this and you're like, that's me too. Going after the mark, going after the mark. You're not resting. That's a thing in Chicago. We don't know how to rest. I'm glad. I told somebody earlier, I'm thankful for the winter season because we got to rest. You can't run around. Summer is sometimes hard because you ain't resting. You doing everything under the sun. I got to live it up. But we get to rest in Jesus. So there's freedom in that. Which leads into the second thing, because listen to the five-year-old me. If you think about all that, and I didn't tell you everything in my life, all the things I've done, but because I took on that burden at such a young age, not only did I not rest, but I had to figure out what fun is. Because I don't do fun well. And I'll do something and I'm ready to go to the next thing. And what's the next thing after that? Don't slow down to smell the roses. And I like to believe that when God's saying, at the end of the day, it's done, he's enjoying his creation. He's enjoying it. He's able to Sabbath and rest because he enjoyed everything. I mean, that's part of what it means to enjoy this. And he's created that rhythm where not only we have one day a week where we can Sabbath and enjoy him, but the reality, and you said it earlier, when I'm not working, God's working. And so I can enjoy my time. I can enjoy my rest. I mean, you think about the Old Testament, y'all, and I can get preachy, but I ain't done this in 3 months. But in the Old Testament, they had whole weeks of festivals and celebrations where they ate, they drank, and they were merry. If we did that today, y'all, people would think we're crazy. But they did that for weeks on end in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, you think about the wedding feast. It wasn't just one day for a couple of hours. It was like a few days. They just ate and drank and celebrated the couple that was married and what was going on. And so we don't have a culture of celebration. And I believe to be a Christian, there are fun, like God wants you to enjoy life. I'm not telling you go out and do something crazy and say, Pastor D told me to have fun. That ain't what I'm saying. But God gives us good things, and he gives us relationships with other people and people around us to where we can enjoy the time we have and the presence we have with them. And people, through that enjoyment, I believe, still get to see Jesus, because a lot of times you ask somebody what they think about the Christian walk, a lot of people will not say fun. But it is fun. It's fun to walk in Jesus. But we have to learn how to rest and then enjoy what he's given us. I can enjoy the fact that my kids had tournaments every weekend and I got to see them ball out. I mean, that was fun to me. I was enjoying that, like, because they enjoyed it. I do enjoy playing basketball. Everybody doesn't. I enjoy hooping. I enjoy listening to music of all, well, not bluegrass, but I love music. Sorry if you love bluegrass. Y'all got to give me some good stuff. I love music. And those are things that I've had to learn to put in my life more. And so I shared with the first service, one thing that I put in my schedule is 1 hour every day. I'm not doing anything. I'm going for a walk. And it's in the middle of the workday. So I'm going out. I'm doing something. And my counselor told me this. He's like, man, you are all right for 1 hour, and the church will be okay. People will be okay. Do something for you, and you'll be a healthier leader, and they will love you for it too, because they will do the same thing. And so learning how to rest and learning how to enjoy what God has given us, man, that's something I'm still wrestling through and working through. But I do desire us to be a church that rests well after we worked hard, but we rest well. All of that's coming from Jesus' work on our behalf, and then we're able to enjoy that fruit. And what we'll see is not only a church that grows in here, but I think we'll see a church that impacts and influences city on a different level, far past what we could ever imagine.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, something that you shared, especially in the Midwest, and I've shared this before, but, you know, kind of like perfect attendance and valedictorian are like the same award in the Midwest. It's like perfect attendance and valedictorian, like you're the smartest person and you showed up every time, right? Nobody laughed. You guys are like boring. No. But that there's this sort of like this sense in which, like, man, hard work, like rest is literally not celebrated. right? So the idea of rest and celebration, which I think...
I thought it was a bad thing.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't have time to rest.
Right.
I'll be all right. No, and I won't, though.
The good thing is always working. And that's something that we got to continue to press into our souls. And obviously there's expectations, but the expectation that we have to remind all of ourselves is that we're accepted, beloved, and we belong in Christ based on his work, and everything else is icing on the cake. So our obedience from that becomes our delight in response to what Jesus did. It is finished. Let's thank God for Pastor Derek really quick.
Thanks again for tuning into our podcast today. I pray that it was a blessing and an encouragement to your soul. I look to see you at one of our services at 9 or 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. Take care. God bless you.